We hold in our hands probably the greatest influencer in history. Imagine being told 20 years ago that you could access pretty much every recording ever made in an instant, or that you could download one of 6 million books, and that's just on Amazon. You can get information on almost every subject that you have questions about. It's believed that the average person touches their phone over 2,600 times a day. And much of that is checking for contacts and messages. That's absolutely crazy. My daughter's wee one said to me the other day, "Get off your phone," and proceeded to mimic me on my mobile phone, giving an impression. We're so easily addicted to technology and the virtual world. One social commentator said the difference between technology and slavery is that slaves are fully aware that they are not free. We need to wake up to what's happening and not let it rule our lives. And I speak to myself too. This morning we begin our new series, Who Do You Follow? And being a follower of something or someone was not so much a thing when I was growing up, at least not in the way it is today. Followers mainly related to football supporters and people who are members of clubs, pop star fan clubs. I was watching a documentary recently about Michael Jordan, the amazing basketball player. And at the end of the documentary, they were commenting on how incredible the reach of this man was across the world and how this had happened even before social media. However, in recent years, our phones have opened up that whole world to us, and having followers has come to the forefront in our society. Someone like Lady Gaga has millions of followers, but she herself apparently follows over 166,000 other people. That just sounds exhausting to me. This is all far from inconsequential. It's actually big business. Influencers play a big part in many people's lives, and quite probably yours. Celebrities today are in the business of growing a base of as many followers as possible. The footballer Ronaldo has 230 million followers on Instagram, and he makes $43 million a year just from posting pictures and videos. Not particularly any wisdom or great things to say, but it's really all about image and products. He would not be paid that amount of money unless it was felt to be incredibly worthwhile for the businesses involved. These are people who have influence on many people's lives, even if they're unaware of it. But it's not just celebrities who place value on followers. Anyone with a computer or a phone can get in on the act, and plenty of people like you and me get caught up in how many followers they have, how many likes they receive. There is endless advice online on how to grow your followers on Instagram, on Twitter, on YouTube, and even on Facebook for old people like me. Weirdly, there are more than 390 million fake Facebook accounts. It's a fact, a proven fact, that there's a rush of dopamine to your brain when you hear that ringing ping on your phone, receiving replies and likes for things that you post, to make you feel noticed and valued and validated and popular and important. However, when the curtain is pulled back, it reveals that we are the ones being used and being manipulated by the internet. We think we are the customer, but the stark truth is that we are the product. As all our information that we post is gathered and used to tailor products and information that will attract and influence us. We need to be very careful how we use that as Christians, because how we project our lives can influence others in positive or negative ways. We need to be aware of its influence on us and our influence on others. Who do we follow? Who do you follow? And what difference does it make in our lives and the lives of those around us? The person with the most followers in history, who has influenced our world more than anyone else, has so many followers that it makes our celebrity followers' numbers pale into insignificance. And that's Jesus. Why has this man who lived over 2,000 years ago continued to grow his crowd of followers every day? What was it about him that influenced others to follow him as no one else has? I heard an atheist comedian the other day, perhaps surprisingly, acknowledging that if Jesus hadn't come, there'd be no Christianity and how worse off the world would be as a result. In this series, we'll be looking at Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and how he calls people to follow him and what that means for us today. It's a series to bring us back to basics, to remind us of why we should follow Jesus, what it is to be a disciple, and how we are to grow as a disciple. And the subject for today is called to follow Jesus. We come into this passage at the outset of Jesus' public ministry. At the start of Mark chapter 1, Jesus has just been baptized by John and has then been in the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we read that John has been arrested, John the Baptist, and has been put in prison. And Jesus' first priority when he returns from the desert is to go to Galilee, to begin to share the good news to the world. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's the continuation and, in fact, the fulfillment of the message that John the Baptist had been speaking. And then right away, Jesus goes to start calling people to follow him. People who will be with him as close friends, to share life with him. Followers who will see and hear what Jesus does at first hand, to learn from him and to continue his work after he's gone. These men would be known as his disciples. And it's an unlikely bunch of people. The first four are two sets of brothers. In verse 16, we read, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishing. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. As we heard a couple of weeks ago, the fuller account of this story involves a miraculous catch of fish for Simon and Andrew, so great that they were struggling to get that catch on board and had to call over James and John to help them. They too are witnesses of this great miracle, to see what Jesus could do. And I believe that this demonstration of power that they witnessed is a significant reason why they were willing to leave the security of work to go with him. Because this catch was a fisherman's dream. But rather than make the most of this miracle, this provision for themselves, they chose to leave it behind and to follow the miracle maker. They recognized that Jesus was special rather than reveling in what he had given them. So they left those fish behind to begin the calling to catch people for him. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it because of what he has done for you and all that he has given you? By faith, we have so much to be thankful for: forgiveness and hope, his presence and power and eternal life. But like the disciples, we should follow him for who he is, rather than just what he has done for us. Jesus called quite a mixture of ordinary people, ordinary fishermen, another a zealot who would have been categorized as a terrorist by the government, another a tax collector, government sympathizer. Not naturally the people you would put together in your team. People chosen not for their abilities, but by God's grace. Something of a motley crew. It's an indication that there's room for all of us to put our trust in him. They came as brothers and they were able to support each other too. And I'd never really considered beyond the fact that Jesus wanted and needed these disciples around him as his friends. It's important though that we recognize that the disciples needed each other too. Jesus didn't just call one person to follow him. We are not followers in isolation. And I've been really encouraged this week to see the women of the church recognizing the need of walking together, to walk alongside each other and to follow after him. Somebody was just saying after last week how they had taken that on board and been out walking with other women. And I would encourage you, whatever age you are, to do the same. If you don't know who to go with, get in touch and we'll help to point you in the right direction. But alongside the encouragement of this week came something of a challenge to men in the church. Many men are quite comfortable in their own space, quite happy to be independent, don't perhaps feel the need for social connection in the same way. And our church can be very like that. None of us are made to exist as individuals in faith. And let me encourage you men to step out of your comfort zone, if you're in our church or even in your own church elsewhere, to follow Jesus by walking together with others. He gives us each other to grow together, to share our joys and needs, to learn from each other's trials and failures and successes. You can find help and support to grow, and you can also play a part in helping others to grow. In this time of lockdown, as we are apart as a whole church, let's make the effort to share our lives with others and to spend time together and to walk together. I wonder what lockdown is looking like for you. What opportunities do these unusual times bring to you? I heard of one teenager who's spending 20 hours a day in the room in a virtual world. Maybe you've got extra cash and you're wondering what you could splash out on, what you could buy that you've always wanted. Maybe you've got more time so you can catch up and binge watch a few more series on Netflix. But as a follower of Jesus, what would he want you to do? I spoke to someone who told me that as they don't have their daily commute, it's giving them time, more time, to be able to pray in the morning. For another, the fact that they couldn't have their holiday this year was able to release money that they wanted to make available to those who had need. Another family have been able to spend time together in God's word as never before. And these are just some simple ways of following Jesus in lockdown and being led by his Spirit. What can you do or change from today? When they were called, these four men in our passage, what did they do? Simon and Andrew left at once and followed. Jesus called James and John, it says, without delay, and they literally jumped ship, leaving their father and the hired men in the boat and followed. There's an instant, unquestioning obedience. What an amazing step of faith for them all to take. So many unknowns. What about money? What about security? What about family? What about plans? What about future? All of them were entrusted to Jesus. They were going public with him. Sometimes there seems to be a sense where believers think that they have a private faith, something just between them and God, to keep to themselves and not to share with others. This is a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus expects of his followers. As followers, our purpose is to make other followers. And how can we do that if we don't tell other people the good news? Even simple ways during lockdown to encourage people to watch the service online is an easy way of helping to point people to him. Are you living out your faith in public, or are you a secret or anonymous private follower? There's cost involved when we step out, and many have suffered for their faith, as we heard last week. A newspaper headline on Thursday said, "Churches fear over hate bill." It went on to claim that even possession of a Bible in Scotland could become an offence. Now, that may be something of an exaggeration, but what if that becomes the case? What would be your response as a believer? So for these men, there was a stepping out for and with Jesus. The call to follow Jesus today does not always mean a stepping away from a workplace, but it does mean a change of focus, of purpose, and of priority. It's a trust issue, trusting his leading and following in his ways, listening to him in prayer and through his word and by his spirit. Not to worry about the future, but to walk close to him, knowing that, as the old song says, "I know who holds the future, and I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all." I heard the call to follow Christ many times growing up, but I didn't really want to take that step of faith. Even when I was young, I think I realised that there was a cost involved. As a young adult, I couldn't put it off any longer, though I had no idea where this would all lead. And although the road has not always been smooth, I can testify that God has always been faithful and provided for all my needs and the needs of our family. The call to follow Jesus is an ongoing and active experience for every believer. It's not a one-off moment. It has to have an impact on every area of our lives. God calls us, for example, to follow him into new areas of ministry, into new relationships, to change us in our thinking and our feeling and our living. You can't follow by standing still. Faith should be a living, changing development for the disciple. We are not to be the same as we have been. And maybe God is speaking to you today and challenging you that it's time to be moving ahead with him, that you've perhaps got into a rut. When Jesus taught about sowing the seed, this was one of the landing points for the soil, a soil where thorns grew up alongside the seed and choked it. It's so easy for our lives to be like that soil, in that we receive the seed, the message, but the cares and the worries of this life grow up and choke the seed as it starts to grow, to stop us from following and growing. Is there evidence of life and fruit in your life? Or are the weeds taking over? In Jesus' day, the roads were often narrow, and so it was not always easy to walk alongside someone. So the original meaning of following is to walk with. But there is a clear added dimension here of the rabbi and the disciple image of the time, with the idea of walking and following in another man's footsteps as you learn from them. And what follows in this next section of scripture is something of a crash course for these new disciples as they hear Jesus teaching and see him performing many miracles. Let's take a disciple's view of these events. Teaching was a significant part of Jesus' ministry. In verse 21, we find Jesus teaching in the temple in Capernaum, and the people were amazed at his teaching. The disciples watching on would have heard the authority in his words too and feel privileged to be part of Jesus' team, his close group of friends. To see the people's response was a clear indicator to them of how different and impactful Jesus' words were. This was not something that anyone had heard before. The devil was still not far away and never would be. And so he tries to derail Jesus' mission again, having failed in the desert. And suddenly a demon-possessed man shouts out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Imagine the atmosphere that would have created in the temple to a people longing for a Messiah. What this man was saying was in fact true, but it was a terrible source to identify. And it was not time for Jesus to be revealed as the Messiah. The disciples would have been wide-eyed looking at each other. What would Jesus say or do? Was it time for a sharp exit? "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Stillness. Silence. Oh. Jesus shows his authority and power over evil. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And so the disciples were thrown into a roller coaster ride of 3 years following Jesus. How he teaches and heals are demonstrations of him being the Messiah. For these disciples, they were learning from the outset what it meant to follow Jesus and to learn themselves from his teaching and example. These were the first demonstrations to show he was the Messiah. But unlike our celebrities craving attention and followers, Jesus does not broadcast this fact himself, which would have spread like wildfire, though the rumours themselves are now spreading. On the crest of a wave, the disciples return with Jesus back to Simon and Andrew's home. I'd kind of forgotten that Simon, or Peter as he became known, was married. And though she's not specifically mentioned here, it's believed that she followed her husband, likely with their family and his calling and ministry, like some of the other disciples did. Simon comes right away to tell Jesus that his mother-in-law is in the house and is sick with a fever. And after what they've seen and heard, it's perhaps a natural progression to look to Jesus for help. And Jesus went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. Just as with the demon and the storm still to come, Jesus shows his unique authority, this time over sickness as she's made well. Jesus comes into their home. He wants to be at work in your home. It's not to be a place where you come in and turn off your faith, but where you are to show and live the truth, to seek to support and pray for the needs of those closest to you and see God at work in the home. Let me continue with a few extra bonus verses. This morning, verse 32 says, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was." The day was far from over for them. The crowds come flocking, the whole town, the needy and the walking wounded, to find hope and healing. And we read of these times of healing and they're almost mentioned in passing. But this was not like some kind of mass performance healing. Rather, I believe it was an expression of his love for people. Because at other times it says things like, he looked at him and loved him. Or his heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And we don't know any of these people in this passage by name. but each has an amazing story to tell. Each was an individual to Jesus, and he knew them and loved them and healed them. Think of the amount of people that they would be telling of what Jesus had done for them. The devil keeps trying to undermine God's plan because he is fully aware of who Jesus is. But Jesus is in control of the situation and prevents those with evil spirits from interfering. And so finally the day comes to an end, and the disciples and Jesus flop down on their beds. What an exhausting day for Jesus, and an amazing day for these rookie disciples. How would they feel when they went to bed that night? When they got up that day, they had no idea what lay ahead for them. They certainly had no regrets now about following Jesus. Their heads would have been swimming with the dramatic events that they've witnessed. So many faces, so many changed lives. Their heads swirling with memories that they would carry with them like valuables for their whole lives. And this was only the start for these brothers called to follow Jesus. He's calling you today. Will you hear and listen to him? I don't believe it's a coincidence that you're watching this service. He knows you, and he knows your needs, even if I don't. Maybe it's a call to begin that exciting journey of faith, to commit yourself to follow him. There is no one worth following like him. Maybe you've stopped following and you're standing still, or even being overwhelmed by life's worries and cares. The Bible tells us, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Step out again with him. Let's follow together, walking alongside each other, encouraging each other along the way as we follow Jesus, led by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people that we meet there. We thank you for these disciples, just ordinary people, chosen by your grace. And what a privilege it was for them to see your miracles, to hear your teaching. Thank you for the way that you changed them and used them for your kingdom and for your glory. But Father God, thank you today that you call us to follow you, and that you know us, and that you want to use us for your kingdom and your glory, even though we may feel weak and insignificant. Thank you that you are a great God. Help us to take that step to follow, whether it's for the first time or whether we've stopped or just to continue on. Thank you that you give us your Spirit, your power. Thank you that you give us each other. So bless us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd be really happy if you have any questions or want to respond to what you've heard. If you've appreciated it today, please share that online. It's a very simple click that you can send to your friends to encourage them to watch the service today, and to join in with the worship and to hear from God's word. So pray that God will bless you in this coming week and that you will walk in his ways. Thank you for being with us.